Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 6 is what we just read. Verse 18. So that by two unchangeable things, in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have taken refuge would have strong encouragement to take hold of the hope that is set before us. Two unchangeable things. Two unchangeable things we have to give us stability. What are those two unchangeable things? The encouragement being given to the Hebrews in the book of Hebrews is constantly being connected back to the old law, constantly being connected back to the Old Testament, constantly being connected back to what God did with his people, the nation of Israel. And in this case, it's to Abraham personally. Verse 13, where Etienne started to read. Thank you, Etienne. Appreciate that. For when God made the promise to Abraham, since he could swear by no one greater, he swore by himself. That's the two things. What are? Just a second. God had said something, and he wanted Abraham to know that what he had said was indeed a fact. How many times does God need to say something for it to be a fact? Once. Because, why is that the case? Why can we know that when God says something, it's a fact? It says so here in these scriptures. Because it's impossible for God to lie. I will tell you the truth to the best of my ability until I run into my own lie. It is not impossible for me to lie. I will speak the truth. It is something that I drill into myself to be honest, be truthful, tell the truth. Don't cover up, Robert. Be truthful. And I endeavor, like you do, to be an honest person, to tell the truth. But it's not impossible for me to lie. And so if any human tells you something, you say, okay. But it hits a filter in which you say, I hope that's the truth, especially if it's something important. If it sounds really strong, you say, how do I check that that's the truth? Some of those are more timely than others. Thank you. Thank you, Michael. Isn't he awesome? But it is impossible for God to lie. More impossible than it is for you to draw a round circle, and you can't do it. You can't draw a round circle. A square circle. Did I say something about me telling lies there? By the way, on a serious note, that wasn't a lie. That was just me being sloppy with my words. A lie has to have an intent to it. Simply being wrong is not a lie. Simply saying, Barry's going to lead people through at 2 o'clock this afternoon, and he doesn't start till 2:15, that was not a lie. That was simply an error. So lies have to have intent to them. In any case, I was wrong. It's impossible for God to be wrong. It's as impossible for God to lie as it is to draw a square circle. How about that? Does that sound more parallel? I put these things in my notes and I still get it wrong. You can't draw a square circle. You can't do it. It's impossible. It's more impossible than that for God to lie. So all he had to do was tell Abraham one time, this is my blessing for you. This is my promise for you. Surely I will bless you. Surely I will multiply you. But he wasn't satisfied in doing that. He said it with an oath. And he said, when you make an oath, you have to make an oath by something greater than you. You have to make an oath by something that's significant. You don't make an oath by the grass or by a worm or whatever. You make an oath before your family. By my love for my family, I promise you, etc. Whatever it is, something that's greater. And since nothing is greater than God, he swore by himself and says, I swear by myself that I will bless you and that I will multiply you. Those stories are told back, the land of that story is told back in Genesis 22. That's the connecting verses to what we're reading here. And it's told there right after Abraham is ready to sacrifice Isaac. It's a significant, extremely emotional point in which God's promise and his oath cross paths, and both of them are absolutes. Both of them are unchangeable. Both of them are impossible to wrong. And he says, to you, that's like an anchor. Verse 19, this hope we have as an anchor to the soul. I don't know if you've been reading the news lately, but North Korea is making more noise every day. Saber rattling, they call it. Unfortunately, it's nuclear weapons rattling. And I have a confession to make. My own stumbling faith, I've been really encouraged that the U.S. military has been perfecting anti-missile missiles. Anybody else comforted by that fact? We've got a facility up here at Delta that specializes in that. We've got ships offshore that specialize in that. They've even got literally new laser weapons approved for ships offshore. I have no idea if they've installed any yet. They can take out missiles. Literally, lasers. Anti-missile missiles and anti-missile lasers. And when I hear about North Korea making all of these threats and making all of this foolishness, it's really just, it's very sad that some country can act so irresponsibly, and because they're holding a nuclear weapon, we think maybe possibly you give them a lot of attention and you have to give them a lot of respect and consideration. You would hope that when somebody starts to act as foolishly as they've been acting, you can marginalize them as we've been trying to do. And I guess they're not satisfied with that. But my comfort has come from the fact that our military can shoot down missiles. And I'm embarrassed to say that. Because I've got an anchor more stable than missiles, even good ones. I've been tending to trust in chariots. I've been tending to trust in horses, as the scripture warns you not to. Don't trust in those things. Don't trust in the power of military might. Trust in the Lord. Well, God says in this place, I've got an anchor for you. You might have a war instability going around the world, but I've got an anchor for you. I've got stability for you. Anybody know what the U.S. or the world economy is going to do over the next year or 6 months? If you listen to the economists, I know it's been growing. I know it's been getting better, but it's going to get worse. I guarantee you it's going to get worse. Wherever you are in the economic cycle, the economists are going to tell you it's going to get worse. And so it grows and grows and grows, and they go, oh, no, but it's going to be terrible. Look at that number right there, see? And it doesn't, and it grows, and it does for a while, and then it comes back. But we don't know where it's going to be. Maybe you're troubled by politics and the turmoil and the instability of where political extremism is getting and the gridlock. Maybe you're bothered by terrorism. Maybe you're bothered by the social immorality of our country, which is getting louder. God says, I have an anchor for you. It's kind of like
An anchor is an interesting thing. Because as you're on the waves, I'm not an artist, so excuse me, you know, that's the end of your boat. As you're on the waves, this part is tending to rock you. The anchor ignores all that water. The anchor doesn't pay any attention to all that storm and water. The anchor goes down here to where it's solid and digs in. The anchor goes down below the storm, below the surface of things that are tearing your life up or pushing you around. We have an anchor. We have an anchor. And I know when you continue this out, the anchor ends up is Jesus Christ himself. And the anchor ends up being the great benefit or the blessing of the anchor is eternal life. So let me just establish that now. But he's talking to Abraham about blessings now. He's not just saying, I have an anchor that after your life is wiped out and you're in terrible shape, you'll eventually get blessings. No, he's telling Abraham, I've got blessings for you now. I've got strength for you now. I've got stability for you now. I've got help and hope for you now. You see, the amazing thing about Christianity is that even in the midst of the oppressive, cruel, painful, horrible treatment of the Roman Empire on top of God's people, God was saying, Jesus was saying to his church, I want you to know joy and live in it. I want you to know love and walk in it. I want you to know peace and let it permeate you. That we would be people of love and joy and peace. That the hope of this anchor, and that's what he calls it here, the hope of this anchor, the implication here is that the Christian hope for us is as strong as it was for Abraham. Abraham's promise was that he would have children and that they would multiply. And he kept looking at himself and saying, you've got to be kidding. He never gave up that hope. He never let go of that hope. That parallels for us that we are people of powerful hope because we have a God who's given us these things and he cannot lie. He cannot lie. Psalm 39 is a psalm of exasperation in which David's own pain and anguish come up in his life. A couple of verses of Psalm 39. And now, O Lord, for what do I wait? My hope is in you. Deliver me from my transgressions. His own failure he's in pain over. Make me not the reproach of the foolish. Those around him, the social morality and the social strength around David is crushing. You know, David's own political support was crumbling. He's in pain, in anguish. Because of the opposition of your hand, I am perishing, he says in verse 10. With reproofs you chasten a man for iniquity. You consume as a moth what is precious to him. Surely every man is a mere breath. David's feeling, that's 7 through 11, skipping around a little bit. David is feeling the pain and the anguish of a tumultuous life. And then in the very next psalm, Psalm 40, I have patiently waited for the Lord, verse 1. He inclined to me and heard my cry. He brought me up out of the pit of destruction, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon the rock, a rock, making my footsteps firm. He put a new song in my mouth, a song of praise to our God.
Many will see and fear and trust in the Lord. How blessed is the man, verse 4. I'm in Psalm 40 now, verse 4. How blessed is the man who has made the Lord his trust and has not turned to the proud, nor to those who lapse into falsehood. How blessed is the man. He now is talking about, and this is a more common reference to the strength in God, the stability given to us in God. He's talking about God as a rock. God is a strength. God is a place to stand. If you're in Psalm, turn to Psalm 62. Psalm 62, starting in verse 5. My soul, wait in silence for God only. For my hope is from Him. He only is my rock and my salvation. My stronghold, I shall not be shaken. Just like the anchor goes beneath the waves, the anchor ties into the firmness of the earth, the stability of the strength of the whole planet, as it were. And the boat, the tiny little boat, is in the midst of the challenge of the storm and the waves, but our anchor doesn't move. In the same way, we stand on a rock that doesn't move. Verse 7, Psalm 62. On God my salvation and my glory rest. The rock of my strength, my refuge is in God. Trust in Him at all times, O people. Pour out your heart before Him. God is a refuge for us. And in this imagery, I know you don't need the fabulous design here of a rock, but God is a powerful rock upon which we build our life. He is a rock. He is our strength. All right, anchor here to remember the connection that we establish our very lives on Him. And it's not just a promise in the future. David isn't just talking about my rock and my salvation, that one day I'll find strength. He's talking about now in his life he finds strength and stability. He's talking about now that he finds the blessing. This blessing, this stability is ours in the most important areas of our life, but it comes very specifically by how we choose to live our life. Let's wrap up this lesson by looking at Colossians. Because the three areas that I wanted to touch in our lives, three important critical areas, are all addressed. They're addressed many, many places in Scripture, but they're all addressed nice and sequentially here in the book of Colossians. Colossians chapter 1, in the middle of the beautiful description of the supremacy of Christ, it says in verse 18, Colossians 1:18, He is also the head of the body, the church. The church is one of those places that we have to have solidly built on the rock of God, that it is the church itself. In other descriptions, the church itself is built on the rock that is God, on His word, on the absoluteness of His promise, on the inviolability of anything He tells us. That we have to trust our Heavenly Father. Look at Colossians chapter 1, continuing. Verse 25. Of this church I was made a minister according to the stewardship from God bestowed upon me for your benefit, so that I might fully carry out the preaching of the word to God. That is the mystery which has been hidden from past ages and generation, but now has been manifested to His saints. Verse 28, we proclaim Him, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom, so that we may present every man complete in Christ. For this purpose I labor, striving according to his power, which mightily works in me. I want you to know how great a struggle I have had on your behalf, for those who are at Laodicea, and for those who are not personally seeing my faith, that their hearts may be encouraged, having been knit together in love, and attaining to the wealth that comes from the full assurance and understanding, resulting in the true knowledge of God's mystery, that is, Christ himself, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Paul is saying that in the church is found the truth of God. In the church is found our connection to Christ. In the church we have the community. That's what church means. We have the connectiveness that he needs us to have. Here is where our friendships grow us. Here we need to keep our doctrine pure, our obedience to God sound, our discipleship growing. Here is where we learn and sharpen ourselves. A great part of our stability. The church must be established on the rock that God is, on the teachings that God gives us. And it is all of our responsibility to know those teachings, to know that doctrine, and to make sure that the church doesn't end up being swept along by whatever the society is doing, pulled this way and that way by the storms and winds, by public opinion. That the church remains rooted and grounded in God's truth, in God's love, in God's purpose, not made some sort of modern, twisted manifestation of what God wants, but his community of people, the way he designed it, that we remain strong in that. The next thing he gets to, and he begins talking about it in chapter 2, but really gets into it in chapter 3, Colossians chapter 3, verse 1. Therefore, if you, now he's talking about individuals, if you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on the things that are on the earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Verse 5, therefore consider the members of your earthly body dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed, which amounts to idolatry. This is the self, the me, the individual. I know we're all part of the church, so my drawing here has its own physical weakness to it, but never mind that. We individually are built on the rock, the truth. That's what David is talking about in essence. I'm planting my feet on the rock and the truth that God is. And he says, this is something in which our mind has to be set above, not on the earth. We have to be people who think differently. He goes on and says that we die to sin. We have to be people who hate and get rid of the filth and the mess that the world brings into us and tries to get us involved in, drag us down and pull us into this mess. Verse 15, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. That we are people who know the blessings of God, hate the sin, and I skipped over the middle part. Right in the middle, there's seven things that we're supposed to put on. Verse 12, for those who have been chosen by God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience, bearing with one another, forgiving each other, whoever has a complaint against anyone. That we ourselves, individually, our faith, our lives, our walk, our mind, are established on the unshakable, immovable truth and rock that God is. And finally, in chapter 3, verse 18, wives, be subject to your husbands, as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be embittered against them. Children, be obedient to your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. Fathers, do not exasperate your children so that they will not lose heart. The third part of this thing,
And I want the rock to go back this way, because in the middle back here, I'm going to write family. That God has an intention for our family to be built on the same rock of truth that He is. That we are people that fulfill our roles in our families. That our families have the strength, the stability. That's the crucible. That's the place in which our attitudes are formed. That's the place in which our character is shaped. That's the place in which we go back to for strength. And by the way, if it's not strength, I don't want to say weakness. It's a struggle. Carol and I have been studying different books lately about folks who in their families, where they're supposed to be safe and built up, but in their families, they were mistreated. In the very place they're supposed to be cared for as children, they're harmed. In the very place they're supposed to be taught love and strength and caring, they're taught damage. And instead of being lifted up and encouraged, they're dragged down and end up being like many of us are, adults who have these insecurities, who have these doubts, who have these weaknesses, who have these nagging, sometimes crippling perspectives on who we are and who God is, because the place that they're supposed to be cared for became a place of damage, became a place of danger. The father is supposed to be a teacher, a leader, a protector, a provider, a disciplinarian in love, not a disciplinarian to be obeyed in harshness and cruelty. A mother is a connector, a guide. She's warmth, stability, caring, continual a center of nourishment. Children are taught obedience. They're taught to honor their parents. And they're taught that going back to people in positions of authority can be safe. And they learn that going to their parents is a safe and loving place, even if the standards are high. Therefore, they can go to God as a safe and loving place. When we break these things down, as we have been horribly doing in our society, we break down all aspects of that. Because the individual coming out of families that don't teach them that they can trust, don't know to turn to God as one to trust. We do great damage when we don't pay attention to the strength and care and loving connections that should be built in our families. Those of you who are not married, those of you who haven't picked a husband or a wife, absolutely pick somebody who loves God, who's committed to God, who wants their life guided by His Word, and they'll sacrifice and hurt to make sure God is served and that other people are loved and cared for. Don't pick somebody for convenience or out of your own insecurity. So many times we find somebody who'll love us and we just, oh, finally, I'm loved by somebody. And we'll jump into a deep relationship with somebody who needs to grow in their own character and their own trust in God. I want us to go back and look at Colossians chapter 1 out of this. Because this is a point of strength. These things, all of these things, our church, ourself, our families, are all places in which should be places of strength built on God. But Colossians 1 verse 23 has a warning for us. Let's start in verse 22. Yet now He has reconciled you in His fleshly body through death in order to present you before Him holy and blameless and beyond reproach. If indeed you continue in the faith firmly established and steadfast, not moved away from the hope of the gospel that you have heard, which was proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which Paul was made a minister. These places of strength are places of strength, and they're intended to be places of strength when we keep them on the rock and on the anchor that God has provided, on His promises, on His oath, on His word. We take our connection away from that for the church or for our families, or for ourselves. And we've lost that firm footing. We've lost it. It's like standing firmly in the air. And oh, by the way, if you run into an atheist or an unbeliever who says that they have a moral stand, you can say, well, I can see you're standing firmly in midair. Because unless you're standing on something solid, you have nothing to stand on. We have a rock. God is an absolute firm rock. And there we can face the North Koreas. We can face the economic times. We can face a political whatever's out there. We can face health problems. We can face anything with love and joy and peace and confidence. Not because we're confident in ourselves, not because we're confident in our military, because we're confident in our Heavenly Father. But it comes by standing on His Word. It comes by trusting His pattern in these things. We have an anchor. We have an anchor. And the anchor is strong and sure because it comes from a God who cannot lie. But if you need Him to say it twice, He'll say it twice. Once is good enough. But He gave Abraham a promise and then an oath on that promise. He does the same thing for us. I promise you, Jesus Christ is your salvation and your strength. And I swear it by myself, He says. What a great Heavenly Father we have that will do even that for us. Has so much patience for us that He will swear on top of His promise. Thank you so much for your attention this morning. Let us build our church, our families, and our very lives on the rock that is God in Jesus Christ. If this morning, if there's anyone of you who need to come forward to be baptized into Christ, or you have any other needs that we can help you with, please come forward and let us know while we stand and sing.